Romans chapter 12, and let's read verses 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we ask that you would minister to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would give us, Lord, wisdom and insight concerning the gifts and offices that you have given to your church. And Lord, that we would come to a clear understanding of how these are to operate in your body, in our lives, and in this world in which you've placed us. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth today in power and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would use your servant today as an instrument, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that really fascinates me is the study of human anatomy. It is amazing to me the way that we have been put together. I love statistics like these. In a 24-hour period, your heart beats 103,689 times. Your blood travels a distance of 168 million miles, equivalent to 6,720 times around the world. You breathe 23,040 times a day, some a little bit more. Talk about being filled with hot air. You inhale 438 cubic feet of air every single day. You speak 4,800 words a day. Now, most women speak a lot more than that. You move 750 muscles and you exercise 7 million brain cells. The human body is indeed a masterpiece. It's been beautifully engineered by our Lord, and it's governed by several hundred systems of controls that are all interacting and affecting each other. Let me give you an example. The brain has 10 billion nerve cells to record just what a person sees and hears. And your skin has more than 2 million sweat glands, 3,000 per square inch. And it's all part of this intricate system that the Lord has designed to keep your body temperature at an even temperature. And we could go on and on and on and talking about just the wonder and the beauty and how incredible it is how the Lord has designed the human body. That it is very, very intricate, and it's a work of art. It's incredible. And it shouldn't surprise us because it's been designed and put together by the Lord. In fact, when I meet people who doubt the existence of God, one of the things that I love to do is engage them in a conversation concerning the human body, because the human body, in its complexity, in its intricacy, and just how wonderfully it's been put together, the design speaks very clearly to us of a designer, of one behind the scenes who formed us and created us. You know, if you look at automobiles today, they're complex, they're intricate, but they don't compare to our human bodies. And none of us would have the boldness or would say that, you know, that car sitting out in our driveway used to be a little pebble laying on our driveway that just kind of, you know, turned into this car. None of us would say in opening up the hood of one of those cars, especially, you know, newer modern cars today, I mean, the engine development is so complicated. The electrical system is so complex. I mean, you have to be, you know, a virtual genius to work on these things. None of us would look at that engine and say, you know what, this thing used to be a lawnmower engine. But it just kind of, you know, evolved over time into this, now it's a V6, you know. None of us would say such a thing. But those who don't believe in the Lord or in creation believe in that type of way concerning the earth and concerning our bodies. Now, I tell you, that is faith. It's absurd faith, but it's faith. Perhaps you heard that the theory of evolution was given another death blow this past week, as the DNA results in studies have revealed that the Neanderthal man wasn't a man at all, as they've been trying to tell us for, you know, all these years. But actually, he was just a big monkey. There's no link to man whatsoever. And this is leaving the evolutionists just scratching their heads, because another chink in their theory has been knocked out of the water. But that isn't surprising to us. It's not surprising to us who know the Lord. And as we look at our bodies, we see, you know, this is something that God has put together. And a careful study of the human body shows and reveals we are a work of art, beautifully designed, wonderfully engineered by the Lord. It is true, and it is truly amazing the way God has put us together. But you know what else is truly amazing? Is the way God has shaped and formed and put together His church, the body of Christ. The term church means a called out people. The term was first used in the first century to describe people called to something from somewhere and by someone. And the church of Jesus Christ has been called out of the world and to God Himself. The church is not a building, it's not an organization, but it's a living organism. It's not just a collection of parts that have been fitted together on some type of heavenly assembly line, but it's something that has been designed and formed and created and fitted together by the Lord Himself. And within this thing called the church, the body of Christ, there's an incredible unity. There are many members, Paul said, but one body, and Christ is the head of that body. And there is an incredible diversity as well. Not all the members have the same function. Now, we have been looking at the gifts that God has given to His body, to the church, beginning with the ones mentioned here in Romans chapter 12. And Paul begins there in verse 6 by saying, "Having then gifts, let us use them." And we noted in our study last week that these gifts mentioned here in Romans chapter 12 can be divided into two groups. The first four that deal with expounding the Word of God. The second three deal with expanding the work of God. And I want to quickly review in going through the first four. Now, the first gift Paul mentioned was the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is that gift of declaring truth. It literally means to cause the truth to shine. It's a gift that is often used in preaching. Whereas the word is going out as it's being preached, that there can be a prophetic word that is being uttered to the church or to a particular individual or individuals there. The second gift that we looked at was the gift of ministry. Ministry is depicting truth. We also noted that the gift of ministry, which means to serve, I believe is equivalent or matches with the gift of helps mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Both of them are gifts involving serving, and they are living illustrations of the Word of God. The next gift that Paul mentions is the gift of teaching. Now, teaching is that gift of defining truth. It's taking it and explaining it, breaking it down, and giving application to our lives. And then the last gift that we looked at last week was the gift of exhortation. Exhortation is that gift which develops the truth. It's that gift of coming alongside another and literally showing them how to walk and how to minister by doing it with them. It's a gift which encourages others to go higher, to not settle for a mediocrity in their Christian lives, in their walks with the Lord, or in their ministries. Now, a good example of someone in the New Testament who had the gift of exhortation was Barnabas. In fact, his name matches up very beautifully with that gift. His name meant son of encouragement. And you recall after Paul, who was Saul, was saved there on the road to Damascus, that no one in the church wanted much to do with him. They questioned the sincerity of his conversion. It would be much in the same way as if Anton LaVey all of a sudden came forth and said that he, you know, was now a Christian and showed up here. Now, if you don't know who Anton LaVey is, he's the high priest of the Church of Satan. I believe they're headquartered down there in La Jolla, or you hear all these rumors. But anyway, he's the high priest of the Church of Satan. Let's say he, you know, comes to Christ and professes his faith and shows up here at Calvary Chapel, you know, a Vista one morning. I wonder how many of us would be a little leery about sitting next to this guy, you know? Or how many of us would kind of, you know, wonder and be a little bit suspicious about this guy and his, you know, profession of faith. Well, that's how those in the early church felt about Paul. But it was Barnabas who came and stood with Paul, who stood alongside of him and literally brought him to the apostles. And then you read in Acts chapter 11 that there was this sprouting up of this work of God down in Antioch. The gospel had gone down to the Gentiles, and they sent a message up to the church in Jerusalem saying, you know, we need some help down here. And who did the apostles choose to go down there to Antioch to go and minister to these new babies in the Lord? It was none other than Barnabas. And once down there, the work was going great. It was going well. And there was so much to do that Barnabas finds himself saying, you know what? I need some help. So what does he do? He knows just the guy to go and get. And Barnabas goes and gets Paul, who wasn't doing much of anything at the time, and brings him down with him to Antioch. But check this out. He doesn't bring him down to assist him, but actually he brings Paul down to lead the work. And Barnabas is going to be his assistant. You see, Barnabas wasn't one who was caught up in this thinking of, hey, you know, this is my ministry. Barnabas was one in using that gift of exhortation that just sought to come alongside of others and really work himself out of a job. Bernstein, the conductor, said the toughest instrument ever to find someone to play is second fiddle. But that wasn't the case with Barnabas. Now later, Barnabas and Paul split up over Barnabas's desire to encourage his nephew Mark. You recall how on one of their missionary journeys, they had brought Mark with them. But when the going got tough, Mark got going and he took off. And later on, when they were going to go out again, Barnabas comes to Paul and he says, you know what? I think we need to bring Mark with us again. And Paul says, no way. That guy's a flake. You remember what he did to us, you know, last time. And so Paul just, no way. I'm not bringing that guy with us. And the dispute was so great that they actually split up at that time. Paul went off with Silas and Barnabas went off with Mark. But it's interesting because Barnabas' ministry with Mark, it worked. It made an impact. And later on, I love this, when Paul is in prison, he asks that they would send someone to him. He doesn't ask for Barnabas. He doesn't ask for Silas. He doesn't ask for Timothy. He doesn't ask for Titus, but he says, send Mark to me because he is useful to me in the ministry. Barnabas had made an impact. I came across a poem that I think aptly describes this gift of exhortation. Listen while I read. It says, I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a dusty town. With a yo-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewalk fell. I asked the foreman if these men were as skilled as the men he'd hire if he were to build. He laughed and said, oh, no, indeed, common labor is all I need. For those men can wreck in a day or two what builders had taken years to do. I asked myself as I went my way, what kind of role am I to play? Am I the builder who builds with care, measuring life by the rule in the square? Or am I the wrecker who walks the town content with the role of tearing down? Good poem, I think, in describing that ministry of exhortation. So that was the first four gifts in that area of expounding the Word of God and seeking to build up and edify the body. This morning, we're going to pick up in verse 8 and look at the next three gifts that Paul mentions here that are involved in expanding the work of God. And Paul says there in verse 8 that he who gives, let him give with liberality. Giving expands the work. And guess what? Barnabas is a good example of that as well. We read in Acts chapter 4 there in verses 32 through 36 that as the early church was growing, it was Barnabas who sold a piece of land and gave the proceeds of that piece of land to the church to bless it and help to expand the work of the church, to expand the work of God and cause the church to grow. Now, Paul says that those who have this gift, that they need to give with liberality, or to give liberally, which means really to give with no strings attached. Jesus said, freely you have received, so freely give. It means to give freely and cheerfully, not expecting any paybacks, not expecting, you know, I got to know where, you know, this money is going and that type of thing. But we're to give freely. And those who have this gift have that ability to give freely in that type of way. And to give really generously. Years ago, the Sunday School Times carried the account of a Christian school for children of the quote-unquote untouchables in India prior to World War II. And every single year at this school, these kids in India would receive gifts from people in England. On one occasion, the doctor of the nearby mission hospital was asked to distribute the gifts. Well, in the course of his visit, he shared with these kids that there were these children in this other village who had never heard of Jesus Christ, and he suggested that maybe they would be open to giving to those kids some of the old presents that they had. Well, these kids really liked that idea and they agreed, and the doctor said that he would come back a week later to get those gifts. Well, when he came back, the sight that he saw was unforgettable. You see, one by one, these children filed by that doctor, giving him, putting into the box the gifts that they had received, the toys that they had been given. But to his surprise, what they were giving were the new presents that they had just received a week earlier. And the doctor, he was kind of puzzled by this, and he asked the kids, he said, you know, why are you guys giving your new presents? And one of the little girls spoke up and said, think of what God did by giving us his only son. How could we give him any less than our very best? So true. And you know, all of us within the church are called to give. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul lays out three principles concerning our giving. First of all, our giving is to be regular, he says, on the first day of the week. Secondly, our giving is to be systematic. He said, let each one lay aside something. And thirdly, our giving is to be in proportionate to what we have. He says, let each one give as he has prospered. So all of us are called to be givers in that type of way. And we need to realize that God's method of giving is not God's way of raising funds. He doesn't need it. But it is his way of raising his kids. You see, as we give, what God is beginning to do is he's teaching us to be dependent upon him and not upon our finances or on this thing or that thing. And he's teaching us to realize that what I have been given is the Lord's anyway, and he's just called me to be a steward of what he's given, be it my talents, be it finances, be it gifts, or be it time. So give as the Lord leads, but understand, Paul is talking about a specific gift here, the gift of giving, and those with the gift of giving have been blessed with the ability to earn and to give money for the advancement of God's work. Let me give you an example. The person, or let me put it this way, you might not be able to go with us on the trip to Moscow coming up next month. But the person with the gift of giving, even though he can't go, might use his gift in helping someone else to go, by providing for someone else to go. So Paul says, if you have that gift, give liberally. Now, the next thing that Paul mentions is the gift of leadership. He who leads, he says, do it with diligence. Now, this can also be equated with the gift of administrations mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in our body, that, you know, a couple guys that come to mind who definitely have this gift are Gaylord and Eddie. They are guys, I remember Brian saying once that if it wasn't for guys like them, that we'd probably all be sitting here in the dark, you know. And those with that gift of leadership, that gift of administration, are those who have that gift of practical oversight over the things of the church. They are those who are into details. They are those who are into specifics. And they are guys who are very, very needed. And we need gifted guys like that, especially I need gifted guys like that because I can so often get a vision or get direction from the Lord on an outreach or a mission trip or something like that that we're to do, or some, you know, building addition or something along those lines. And those guys are great because I might get a vision, but they help make the vision a reality. They help put the vision into practice, and they are the ones that cover all the details, crossing the T's and dotting the I's. And people with the gift of leading are those people who have been gifted with by the Lord with a certain type of, you know, spiritual ingenuity, that they are able to see beyond the mountain. You know, so often, so many of us, I mean, all we see is the obstacle. All we see is, you know, what's in front of our way. Those with that gift have the ability to see, you know, what God can do. I shared this story last week during first service that I read the story of a man named Anthony Green who won first prize and $5,000 because he used duct tape to patch the wing of his plane, and he flew from Guatemala to Honduras. And he won this first place in this money in the best use of duct tape contest. And there really is such a contest. But I mean, here's this guy. His plane's broken. He's got to get to Honduras. He's in Guatemala. And what does he do? Hey, he's got his trusty roll of duct tape. Wraps up that wing and sets out for that flight. And those in the body of Christ with the gift of leading are a lot like those Anthony Greens. They know how to patch things up. They know how to make things fly. And they have a feeling of how things should work, how things should function. They have that gift of that organizational skills of being able to just see things put together. Now, Paul says to those with that gift of leadership or the gift of administrations, he says, do it with diligence, meaning go for it with all of your heart and with all of your effort. If you have that gift, Paul says, man, do it diligently. Put that gift to use. Now, the person with the gift of leadership will be different, though, from the person who just has a natural talent for leadership. The type of person that you might see, you know, running some company out in the world, in that they will have a sensitivity to others through the Holy Spirit, and it will be apparent that they are being led by the Holy Spirit in their leadership. But so often, those who just have that natural talent for leadership can often bulldoze over others, and they can find themselves doing things oftentimes in the energy of their flesh. So the second gifting there in that expanding of the work is that gift of leadership. And the final gift mentioned in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of mercy. Now, mercy could mean getting into someone else's skin and feeling what they feel. It's caring for others. It's coming to that place of being a shoulder for someone to cry on, an ear for someone to listen to. The person with this gift might not ever counsel another brother or sister. They might not ever share, but they can make a tremendous impact by just being there, by just being available, by just, you know, sitting down and having a lunch and just listening and just hearing that gift of mercy. Oftentimes, this gift is mixed with the gift of helps in that there's that compassion, that feeling of, oh, you know, I just want to care for that person, but also there's that desire to help, to pick up those who have fallen and to see them through. And Paul says, if you have the gift of mercy, to do it cheerfully. To do it not being a burden, not being, you know, heavy, and definitely not complaining that, you know, oh yeah, you know, I got to go, you know, spend time with so-and-so in the hospital or, you know. No, do it cheerfully, recognizing that this is an incredible gift. It's a wonderful blessing. And you, in doing so in that cheerful manner, can be an incredible blessing to those that God places in your path to minister to. Maybe you're questioning in your mind. You're wondering, well, I wonder what my gifts are. Well, I ask you, where are you drawn? And I want to give you an analogy this morning that might just help solidify the way in which God has gifted you. Let's pretend this morning that my six-year-old daughter, Amy, decided in just the kindness of her heart that she wanted to bring Daddy this morning a glass of water. And somehow she got by our ushers and she got through those center doors and she came walking down the aisle here to bring me this glass of water. And it was kind of a frail type of glass, but made of real glass. And she was doing real well until she hits this bottom stair. And as she begins up these stairs, she trips and she falls. She loses her balance. She drops that glass. It tumbles down the stairs onto the floor and shatters. How would you respond in viewing that scene? Now, if you were to respond by saying or thinking, you know, what a klutz, I'll let someone else deal with that, I'd say you're in trouble. But if you are that person that has the gift of prophecy, you might take Amy aside and say, you know what, Amy, you really do need to watch your step. And this little scene that took place today is really a good example of what life can be like, because in life there are a lot of pitfalls. There's a lot of things in life, Amy, that are going to be in your way and in your path seeking to trip you up like this and seeking to get you to lose your balance and lose your perspective and get your eyes off the Lord. And the person with the gift of prophecy might take that little situation and use it as an opportunity to give a little word of direction to little Amy. Now, the person with the gift of ministry would come running up and say, hey, where's the broom? Where's the dustpan? You know, I want to clean this thing up. The person with the gift of giving might pull out his checkbook and say, now, how much was that glass? You know, I'll write a check so we can go and, you know, buy another one. The person with the gift of teaching might pull Amy aside and say, now, Amy, when you carry that glass, you need to understand it's very important that you wipe off all the condensation on it and that you have just the right amount of pressure in both hands as you carry that glass. And he would use it as the opportunity to give, you know, Amy a little teaching on how to carry a glass. The person with the gift of exhortation might come along and grab, you know, Amy and say, come on, Amy, you can do this. Let's go get another glass. I'm pulling for you, sweetheart. You know, let's fill this up and, you know, we're going to make this happen, you know, type of a thing. And then the person with the gift of leadership or administration, they might come up and look at these steps and say, now, who designed these steps like this anyway? You know, they're kind of steep and they're kind of narrow. You know, who put these together? And then that person with the gift of mercy, they might pull little Amy aside and say, come here, honey. I know exactly how you feel. I did the exact same thing when I was in the third grade. Just put your head right here, you know, and it's okay, you know, type of a thing. Each one, you know, responding into how their gift is. But what's interesting, though, each one responding differently, but none are wrong. Each having their place, but they're different. All important, all necessary, but there is a diversity there. Now, we have noted in this study that we've been doing that the church within Scripture is probably most often described as a body. The body of Jesus Christ, the physical expression of Jesus Christ in the world today, seeking to minister and seeking to reveal himself through us, his body. Now, if we think of the church in that way, as a body, then Ephesians chapter 4 really presents us with an anatomy lesson. A view of the physiology and the structure of the body of Christ. And in this structure, we really see how the various organs have been put together. and how the different parts of the body have been coordinated to accomplish and gifted to accomplish a particular purpose and function. Now, there are within our human body four major systems upon which the entire body is dependent for its functioning. There's the skeletal and muscular framework. There's the nervous system, the digestive system, and the circulatory system. Now, there are other systems in the body, but those other systems are not essential for life itself, like, for instance, the reproductive system. But these four systems, the skeletal and muscular framework, the nervous system, the digestive system, and the circulatory system are essential for our life. And in a real remarkable way, these four systems correspond to four areas of gifting that God has given to His church and placed within His church that we find mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 4. So turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, we read, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, these four categories, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teacher, are among the gifts which would constitute what some call the support gifts, or offices that were set up in the structure of the church. And these four offices or giftings in the body of Christ correspond rather well to those four body systems which are in the physical body. And for the sake of explanation today, I want to build upon, in the rest of our time this morning, I want to build upon that analogy. You see, in the human body, the first structural or basic structural or skeletal system is the bones and the muscles. They give the body the fundamental support that it needs and allows the body to be mobile and allows it to be active. Think about it. We would be nothing more than rolling shapeless globs of gelatin if it wasn't for our bones and our muscles. But our bones and our muscles provide that framework upon which the body rests. And this image of the bones and the muscles clearly corresponds, I believe, with the ministry of the apostles in their function in the body of Christ. You see, their work was also foundational. Their work was also, it was skeletal. They formed the basic structure which made the body of Christ and allowed the body of Christ to assume its form. They were the ones who were given the inspired word of God of the New Testament that we hold in our hands and that we've been studying. Their work was very foundational. It was very skeletal. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 and 20, you don't need to turn there, but listen, Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone." Notice there, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What they did was they pointed to Him who is our foundation, because Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 11, that Jesus is our foundation. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ." And the primary work of an apostle was to declare the whole body of truth concerning Jesus Christ, concerning that which is the foundation. And that whole body of truth is the New Testament, which reveals to us who our Lord is. And it's that foundation of being built upon Jesus Christ that we as individuals and the church must firmly and squarely rest upon. The Lord Jesus made it very clear, didn't He? That a man who builds his house upon the wrong foundation is going to be in trouble. He said, you know, a man may build his house on the sand. And that house built on the sand might look very impressive on the outside. That house built upon the sand might look very beautiful, but when the storms come, and read the passage, Jesus says, when, not if, but they're going to come when the storms come, his house isn't going to stand because it's built upon the sand. But the man who built his house upon the rock, his house will stand through the storm. Even though his house might not look as good as the guy on the outward appearance of the guy who built his house on the sand. I mean, you've seen people in the world have a great way of dressing up the outside and really looking together. But when the waves come and the winds come crashing, his house is going to stand because of where it's built. You see, the foundation is what makes the difference. And the foundation, the bones and the muscles of the church is that early ministry of the apostles. That they were given, the Lord gifted them to give us the word, to give us the teachings concerning our Lord. Their work was very skeletal. It was very foundational. Now, understand though, the basic meaning of the word apostle means one who is sent on a mission. Jesus chose 12 apostles, 12 disciples. He sent them on a mission. Gave them a mission to go out and change the world. Make disciples of all nations, he said. But the first 12 apostles who were sent out by Jesus seemed to have a unique place in the history and structure of the church. They had a unique place in God's plan. They were uniquely used in the birthing of the church and putting together the inspired word of God. Now, Paul was later classified in this group of the original apostles, and he gives in the book of 1 Corinthians the criteria for being one of those first apostles when saying, in defending his own apostleship, when he said, you need to be one who had seen Jesus and was specifically sent out by Jesus, which both happened to Paul. And because of that criteria, I believe that there are not apostles today in that original way, in that original sense of how those first 12 were, that there are not apostles today who have that same type of authority, so to speak, that those did. And I mention this because there are those within the church today who claim to be apostles on an equal level with the originals. And they go as so far as to say as that their word stands above Scripture. And these men are heretics, and they are false. And we need to realize when we're listening to any teacher that we need to take what he says and we need to check it with Scripture. As Paul commended the Bereans, who took everything that he said and they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. That needs to be our mode of operation. And if it doesn't match, we need to reject them and their message and realize it's not true. Because we've been given, the apostles gave us the foundation, the skeleton, the bones and the muscles in giving us the word of God. Now, there are those, though, within the church today who function in the gifting of an apostle in that they do what the apostles did. And what I mean by that, well, I'm speaking of those who are missionaries. Those who go places and plant churches and get things going, they have a very apostolic-like ministry. Pastor Brian could be considered an apostle to London, going and starting the first Calvary Chapel there in London. Greg Opeen over in Hungary could be considered an apostle to Hungary. George Bryson could be considered, you know, an apostle to Russia. Those going out and planting those churches. Pastor Chuck has a very apostolic-like ministry among the Calvary Chapels. The term apostle is used also in the book of Acts in a general sense of men like Barnabas and Timothy and Silas, men who were sent out by the Holy Spirit. So really, in Scripture, we see four types of apostles. First of all, first and foremost, is our Lord, our apostle and high priest, Hebrews chapter 3 says, Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father. And then there's the original 12, Paul included in that, who were sent out by Jesus, who were part of the foundational building and structure of the church. And then there are those who were in the book of Acts sent out by the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Silas and the like. And then there are those today, missionaries who are sent out and fulfill a very apostolic type ministry and going out and planting churches. And really, if you think about it, all of us, in a very broad sense, all of us who are believers have an apostolic type ministry because we've been commissioned by the Lord to be His ambassadors. He has sent us out into the world to be lights and salt and His ambassadors in the world in which we live. So the apostles that Paul is referring to here, I believe, are those first 12, including Paul, that were sent out by the Lord. They make up the bones and muscles, and they have a real governing type of ministry within the church. They have solidified and set up the foundation and structure of what the church is to be, and they have represented for us the skeleton of the body upon which their teachings of Jesus Christ, who is the foundation, all the rest are built upon those teachings and the things that we study here in the epistles and in the gospels. Now, linked with the skeletal system in the body is the nervous system. And it is the means by which the bones and muscles are stimulated to activity. The nervous system is linked directly to the head, and from there it conveys messages to every part of the body. And this system corresponds, I believe, the nervous system does, with the work of the prophets in the body of Christ. Now, the reference here is to the New Testament prophets, and they were men who were given, as were the apostles, they were given particular insight into the doctrines of the faith. A prophet is a man who essentially speaks for God and who unfolds the mind of God. And you see, the believers in the early church, they didn't have the New Testament writings. They didn't possess Bibles. The New Testament wasn't written yet. It hadn't been completed. So how would those in the local assembly discover what God's will was? Well, they had the Old Testament scriptures that the apostles taught out of. And then also they had the ministry of the prophets who would share by the Holy Spirit, they would share insights into those scriptures. The prophets declared the word of God that was given. They caused that word to shine. They caused the ministry of Jesus to shine. And Paul suggests that the gift of the prophet had to do with the understanding of all ministries in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 2, all mysteries, meaning all spiritual truth. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, he said that those with the gift of prophecy, now we talked about that gift last week, that they would prophesy, and their ministry was one for edification, encouragement, and comfort. Now the ministry of the prophets was a guiding type of ministry. Now, even though many of the apostles, I believe, could also be considered prophets, the gift of the prophet differs from the gift of the apostle in this. The apostle gives an authoritative declaration of the whole body of truth concerning Jesus Christ. The prophet interprets that authoritative word and explains that truth so that it becomes very, very clear. And the office of the prophets, like the office of the apostles, was used in the birthing and in the structure and in the foundation laying of the early church. And it was a very, very vital and compelling ministry. Now understand, though, the ministry of the prophets, although it's different from what we were talking about last week in the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy can still be seen today. When a pastor is preaching in times at retreats of waiting upon the Lord, when scriptures are shared like last Sunday night when we were here waiting upon the Lord, that can all be prophetic words being spoken to the church. But the ministry of the prophets was essential, and it was used in the sense of the forming of the foundation for the early church. So people might ask then, are there prophets today? My answer to that would be not in the sense of like there was in the early church, in the beginnings, just like in the sense of there's not apostles today in that same type of way. But I think there are some today who might be considered or could be considered prophets. Some people have suggested that Billy Graham could be considered a prophet, and that he has a prophetic type of ministry, and that he has been given a platform by the Lord to speak a message of repentance, much like the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament, to this generation. So it's possible that he could be classified in that sense of being a prophet in that type of way, but not in the same type of sense or office of the prophets in the New Testament. So we see in verse 12 that these gifts are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I want you to think about and consider this word equipping as you go today. The word equipping is an interesting word in the Greek. It's katartismon. And from it, we get our English word artist or craftsman. It speaks of someone who works with his hands to make or to build things. The word was first used in the New Testament when Jesus called some of his disciples as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee. He saw their four brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they were sitting in their boats and they were mending their nets. Now, this is what's interesting. The word mending there in the Gospels, when Jesus called his disciples, is the same word translated here in Ephesians chapter 4 for the word equipping. And you see, they were equipping their nets by mending them. They were fixing their nets and making them strong and preparing them for service and getting them ready for action. That's the purpose of the gifts and the offices that God has given to his church. They have been put in place by the Lord for that purpose of mending the saints, of equipping the saints and preparing them for service, getting them ready for action, preparing them for ministry. And that ministry is a ministry that is to be here within the church and also out in the world. So God has given gifts to his church. God has given offices to his body, which make up that skeletal system that he has designed. But Paul said there in Romans 12, verse 6, having these gifts, let us use them. And I want to ask you to be praying, asking the Lord, what are the gifts that you have given to me? And begin to seek to use them. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of being able to be used by you. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you have given. And Lord, we know that they are perfect gifts, that each one of us has a place and a function within your body, the church. Lord, we desire that you would open up our eyes and give us boldness and faith to step out and use the gifts that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.